If you have your Bibles, we'd like you to take them and turn with me to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, and you can keep your finger there if you'd like. And then before that, just very familiar as we were singing and worshiping the Lord this morning and knowing that the Lord is here, it is good to hear His word. And Psalm 23 just came to my heart and mind again, and I would just like to read that, and then we'll jump right into Nehemiah. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Many times we hear this psalm at the passing of a loved one, but it is also a psalm for us who are still here, waiting for the Lord's return. It is a psalm that speaks about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Every day, every moment, every minute, every second. The psalmist writes, he says, "As a boy, I am a shepherd. I know what it's like to take care of a bunch of sheep, and so therefore, I'm taking care of this sheep. And I'm going to do my very best, whether the lions come or the bears come or whatever may come my way. I know that there is someone greater who is in me and with me and will guide and direct me and protect me and provide for me and speak to me His wisdom and His strength and give me His ability to be that good shepherd. In fact, I'm part of the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Don't you want to just be there, maybe right now? That wonderful vacation spot, maybe the most beautiful place you've ever seen on the planet, and you just want to be there. Maybe it's at the beach to hear the soothing waves come back and forth. Green pastures beside still waters. Beautiful promise. Who's the one that restores? Who's the one that refreshes? Who's the one that can meet you where you are today? The Lord. He restores my soul. Praise Him that He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Notice verse 4, the promise. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm facing difficult times, whether it's a battle in my own mind, in my own thinking, and there's conflicts within or there's conflicts without. There's chaos outside. The world has gone crazy as never before. We're experiencing so much stress, so much tension, so much wickedness. How can God's people stand? We have this promise. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? Because right there, that next phrase, see it, underline it, memorize it, take it to your heart, apply it. For You are with me. It's like Moses saying, "Lord, if You don't go with us, I don't want to go. If I'm not going to go out in this world and I don't know of Your presence, I'm not going to go. I've learned that it's not enough to live for me, myself, and I. I want to live for You. I want to follow You. I want to walk with You. I want to see your glory. I want to have that assurance of your awareness, of your presence. So no matter what, if I wake up in the morning and I have a quiet cup of hot tea or coffee, I know that you are there with me. Or if I'm dealing with traffic and construction in such a way that it's causing me to lose my sanctification, I know that you are there with me. And if you're teaching me something, help me to receive it. That's the rod and the staff. They comfort me. And then the glorious celebration. Who's the one that prepares a table before me? Even in the midst of my enemies, do you feel like the world's beating you up? Do you feel like the world is just taking shots at you? Do you feel discouraged? Do you feel like your armor is getting dented by the enemy's arrows? What does it say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, I'm sitting right down in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fight, and the Lord has put out a spread that is even better than Thanksgiving. What's your favorite dish at Thanksgiving? Got to have butternut squash. If you're a northerner, if you're a southerner, don't forget about the sweet potato casserole. Green beans, stuffing, homemade stuffing. Am I getting you hungry now? Let's all go. Cheesecake, that's right. Oh, the ladies had great cheesecake yesterday at the celebration of a wedding coming up. Yeah, good stuff. It's going to be better than that. The Lord is the one who's preparing the table. The Lord is the master chef. Hallelujah. The Lord is the master chef. Think about that. He is the one that's preparing the table in the presence of my enemies. And then, out of the beauty of his mercy and his love and his strength, guess what he does for you and me? You anoint my head with oil. Oil is symbolic of who in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit, who is wanting to pour out his favor and his blessing upon you. God Almighty, he wants to anoint your head with oil so that your cup overflows. That God is saying, I am very pleased with my child. I'm very pleased with my sheep. I'm very pleased, and I'm pouring out my blessing and my favor, and my hand is upon you. And I want your cup to overflow. What comes out of that cup? What comes out of that cup? Angry words. What comes out of that cup? Bitter, malice, slander, gossip. What comes out of that cup? Hatred, strife, dissension? No. What comes out of that cup? His love. What comes out of that cup? His peace, which we've sung about. What comes out of that cup? His joy. Wow. What comes out of that cup? His faithfulness, his gentleness, his meekness, his kindness. His ability to allow me to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. That's what comes out of that cup, because the Holy Spirit is anointing me. I'm filled with his presence, and therefore I'm filled with him. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes flowing in and flowing out. So bring it on, world. Bring it on. Bring all that fight, because my Father, God Almighty, is going to set a grand table that's better than Thanksgiving, better than a Christmas meal, because it's made by the chief shepherd, the Lord himself. And it is a great feast in the midst of my enemies, declaring that he is victorious. And as I sit at his feet and as I rest in him, he gives me victory. Don't you long for that this morning? To be in that place where you say, the Lord is right there. I feel your rod, Father. Thank you. I feel your staff. Yeah, it might be correcting me. I feel that. The Lord longs for his children to be delighted in him, to be delighted in his presence, to have that awareness that no matter where you go, Jesus is with you. Not just the time when we assemble together as the body of believers, but also when you're out on your own in the workplace or at home or in the yard, or yes, even in Walmart, the Lord is there. Yes, God is with you when you're in Walmart. Praise him. He's with you when you're in the drive-thru at McDonald's. Yes. God is with you if you're his child. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Speaks of that contentment that I have in him, that he provides all that I need. He provides all that I want. So bring it on, world. Bring it on, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Bring it on, because I'm clothed with the not only the righteous robes of Jesus, but the whole armor of God. Bring it on, because I'm standing in his presence. And I know that my heart will say, Lord, like Moses, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. We need to be that intimate with God. We need to be that confident with God. That's all free. So now let's look quickly at Nehemiah chapter 1. We've been looking at catching God's vision, and really that's what it's about. The vision of God, when I catch God and I see him, oh man, it's transforming. We've looked at Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's handiwork made in Christ Jesus to do good works. So God has a plan. He has a purpose for us. We've looked at verse 4 where we see that Nehemiah's, he heard the words as he asked that question of concern. He was curious, but curious plus but being concerned equals care. And he finds out and he hears these words. He sits down, he weeps, he mourns for days, and he continues fasting and praying. We have to be in that place of hearing God. We have to be in that place of waiting for God. We have to be in that place of bearing the burdens, and we don't like that. But we need to be in that place of bearing the burden to catch God's vision, and we need to be in a place of sacrifice, fasting. Am I willing to do what it takes, Lord, to do what you want me to do? Fasting and praying, and that I need to be in total dependence upon God. And so we see that Nehemiah understood the circumstances. He was reunited with his family, and he heard that news of utter despair, and it led him to praying and fasting. He was unpretentious in his activity. Wow. So when you are faced with a crisis, how do you respond? How often do you pour out your heart to God? How often do you give him specific requests in your prayer life to answer? When tragic news comes to you, first pray, says one scholar. Then seek ways to move beyond grief to specific actions that helps those who need it. Max Lucado said this. He says, when God says to pray, he really means it. To pray is the most commonly mentioned command in Scripture. It is mentioned more than love your neighbor, more than go to church, more than evangelize, more than anything else. God calls us to pray. God calls us to pray. That's that first line in your sermon notes. God calls us to pray. We should be people of great prayer. We should be prayer warriors. We should be people who use the ministry of prayer to its fullest capacity. The highest and greatest calling of Christians is the ministry of prayer. That should be our first response. Usually, if we're honest, it's our last response. When nothing else has worked, we go to pray. We should pray first and then proceed. John Maxwell says this. He says, a leader's prayer life, when he was looking at Nehemiah, he heard that the walls of Jerusalem laid in ruins and the gates were rotting, and Jewish survivors were living in distress and reproach. And Maxwell says he did what every leader should do. That means every great leader must do. He fasted and prayed. And something powerful happens when a leader prays and stands in the gap for his people. Intercession must always be a primary role for a leader. The Apostle Peter once declared his top two leadership priorities, prayer and the ministry of God's word. And then he goes on and says this, a leader's prayer accomplishes four things. Prayer, first of all, internalizes the burden, deepening our ownership of need. We see that in Nehemiah's life. He takes that burden to heart. He is heartbroken over it. And he prays and he fasts for God, not just one day, but for many. Prayer, secondly, insists that we quiet our hearts and wait, slowing us down to receive from God. Do you feel the world is rushing by you and that it's go, 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 and there's so many things coming at you? Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Context of that psalm is saying, hey, let all the noise stop out there. Calm down. All the anxiety, all the stress that you're feeling, stop. Be still and know that I am God. When was the last time that you got quiet before the Lord? Thirdly, he says prayer infuses the vision, enabling us to see what God wants us to do. It's something supernatural that the Holy Spirit does in our heart and our life as we pray. As we pray, he aligns our heart with his heart, with his will, with his purposes, with those good works that he's planned for us to do. And then prayer initiates the vision's fulfillment, acting as a catalyst for us to act and pray. So our first response, really, in prayer, in crisis, should be praying. When asked, what are you going to do? And you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, we should pray. When you have to say something to someone and maybe it's an uncomfortable conversation and you don't know what to say, the first thing you should do is pray. Ask the Lord. When you hear or receive bad news and you don't know how to respond, maybe it's taking your breath away, your first response is to pray. 1 Thessalonians says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Three marks there, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. So what does the Lord say to Nehemiah real quickly here? Let's notice in verse 4 again through 11, his prayer. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah prays this prayer in crisis. He's heard the news. And from the time of verse 4 to the verse 5, it was 4 months, scholars tells us. 4 months, not just overnight, not just a week, not just 3 weeks, but 4 months. At least 120 days, he was praying this prayer. He could be praying this prayer because he says that. He says, before you day and night in verse 6. He says that phrase over and over again. Praying this prayer. I learned at least 5 truths from Nehemiah's prayer that I can apply in my life when I'm facing crisis, when you are facing troubled times, when your heart is heavy. As we look in his prayer, the first is this. When I pray in crisis, I must pray focusing on God. Focusing on God. Usually our first response in crisis is, oh God, help me. Here's my issue. Here's my problem. But Nehemiah, notice what he does in verse 5. He is praying, focusing on God, his character, who he is, what he has done, praising God for who he is. What does Nehemiah know about God? He knows something about God. He's quoting maybe Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. Notice the phrases that he says there as he focuses on God. God, you're the God of heaven. You're the God of heaven. You are sovereign ruler over all. There is no one like you. You're not confined or limited by man or man's thinking. You are God. You're great and you're awesome. You are great and you're awesome. No one is like you, nor will there ever be. Other translations for the word awesome say fearsome, respected, terrible, awe-inspiring, powerful, honored with fear. It's that overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear. It's the attitude of Isaiah saying, who am I? Or David saying, where can I go from your spirit? Nehemiah was keenly aware of who his God is and acknowledges this first as he enters into prayer with God. Keeping his covenant and steadfast love. He says God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. Praise him for that. His love is firmly established, unwavering, fixed toward the direction of his children, those who love him, those who keep his commandments. In this moment, I'm reminded that God doesn't forget about his children, his people in the moment of their crisis. He is ever present. He's moving in their lives. He's moving in the lives of those who love him and keep his commandments, those who trust and obey. God knows Nehemiah and moves in his heart. He's planting a seed, a God-sized vision for Nehemiah to catch. I believe Nehemiah's knowledge of God was more than just intellectual, more than just head knowledge. As we say, it was also heart knowledge. He worshiped God. His identity was so intertwined with his view of God. Did God need to be reminded of who he is? And did God need to be reminded of his covenant with his people? No. But God, in this prayer, Nehemiah was reminding God. Nehemiah was stating, this is what I know about you. You are the one I know. You are the one I worship. You made the heavens. You are ruler of all. All your creation is great. Everything you do is awesome. You have always kept your word and the promises you have made. Your love is the solid rock on which I stand. This is who you are to me, and I'm asking God. In that desperate desire, he's asking God. There's something that God delights about when his children pray. And we kind of remind God of who he is. We kind of remind God of his promises. We kind of remind God of what he means to me. As a parent, do you always like it when you, if you are a parent or grandparent and you hear that grandchild or that child say, Mom, Dad, I love you. I just want you to know that. I love you. Have you seen that commercial? It's about hearing aids. And the dad is working in the shop, and he's the son is working alongside him on the other bench, and the son says, "Hey, Dad, I love you." And the dad goes, "What? Dad, I love you." And the dad goes, "What? I can't hear you." So then they do the little hearing aid thing. Then dad gets the hearing aid. They're back in the shop again. They're working on something. The son goes, "Hey, Dad, I love you." The dad goes, "What? Dad, I love you." "Oh, I know that. I just wanted to hear it again. I wanted to hear it again." God the Father delights. There's something supernatural because there's a relationship by faith in Christ. God loves to hear us pray the promises back to him. I'm jumping ahead, but he delights in us. He inhabits the praises of his people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Secondly, when I pray in crisis, I must pray petitioning God to answer my request. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive to your ears and your eyes open. So he's saying, I want God, your ear to be hearing. I want your eyes to be open to the prayer. Yes, God's fully aware. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's, all-knowing, all-loving everywhere. But Nehemiah was asking God to listen. He was asking God to see his people and their needs. He was asking in a desperate need to pray. He was determined to pray. He was dedicated to pray. He was diligent to pray continually before God, day and night on behalf of his people. That's intercession, praying on behalf of others. He was not coming from an attitude that God is out there somewhere and doesn't care about little old me. He wasn't coming from an attitude, God is a sleeping giant, I better wake him up. No, he was coming from an attitude of not telling God what to do, but he was expressing his heart that he needed God at this moment. I need you, God, in this moment to intervene. I need you, God, in this moment to work in my life, to hear this prayer, and by your mercy be moved to act in accordance with your holy character. What does Philippians 4:6 says? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and, some verses say supplication, NIV says petition. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There is something that God also desires as we pray back to him who he is, that we bring our requests before him. It's not just one and done. Sometimes God wants us to persistently pray that petition over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if there isn't that release that he gives us, we go back on our knees and pray it again. I must move on. When I pray in crisis, I must pray professing my sins and the sins of others. This is huge. Verse 6 and 7, second part of that. Nehemiah was identifying himself with the need, confessing the sins of his people, his family, but also himself. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rulers that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah doesn't throw stones at his fathers that have gone before him or the people that are in Jerusalem saying that they're lazy sluggards. He doesn't do anything like that. He's not saying it's all your fault that we're in this mess. No, he says, it's us, it's me, it's all of us. He includes himself in the utter despair and anguish and willingly aligns himself with those who are in great trouble and shame. No finger pointing here. He is honest before God. His own heart's condition exposes his desperate need to God to work and to bring cleansing and forgiveness. The condition of his family exposes the desperate need for God to intervene. The condition of his people exposes the desperate need for God to come and rescue and bring provision, protection, deliverance, forgiveness, healing, and restoration. Oh, don't we need that today? We say, well, Pastor, yeah, I know that Isaiah says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But sometimes we like to point fingers and says, well, all of them have gone astray. All of them. Paul was heartbroken over his brothers and sisters in the Lord in Romans 9. He even says in the first couple of verses there, I would rather be cut off from Christ if it would mean that my people would know him and know God's glory. He says in chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. It was such a burden for Paul, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that he longed for his own people, the people of God of Israel, to come to know him. To know God, to know Christ, burden for them. The wall was everything for them. It was part of their identity, just like the temple was part of their identity. It signified the hand of God was upon them, that God's blessing was upon them. This had been removed, and it laid in waste and rubble. They tried to rebuild it, but they were discouraged, and it was almost 100 years now to this point that Nehemiah is in this burdened state of praying. Yes, it was because of their sinfulness. Yes, it was because that sin that they committed blinded them from seeing God and vision for their life. But now in the moment of confession and repentance, God is beginning to stir in Nehemiah and bring renewal and bring restoration and bring hope. When I pray in crisis, I must pray the promises of God's word. And he does that in verses 8 through 10. He tells God, remember the word that you commanded. Well, God knows the word that he commanded. But he says, remember the word you commanded, your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven. What's that mean? Your outcasts are in. It means if your people who are called by your name are just spread out everywhere and anywhere, God, you promised that you will gather them and bring them back together to that place that you've chosen to make your name dwell there. They are your servants and the people whom you've redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Nehemiah was asking God, remember your mercy, remember your covenant, remember your promise. Even though we are unfaithful, God, you are faithful. Paul told that to Timothy, sang a worship hymn to him in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And he says that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. We sang about that last week. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. In who? In Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Wow. When I pray in crisis, I must pray the promises of God. And then I must also pray proclaiming again my plea. That's verse 11. He is the only answer. God is the only answer. He is the only solution. He is the only source for my crisis, my dilemma. And he reminds him of this, proclaiming my plea again. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. God is saying, oh God. Nehemiah is saying, oh God, I want you to work. I want you to work. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe the reason that we look around the world today and we can say this, that I don't see God at work, is because maybe our eyes have been blinded. Maybe our eyes are distracted. We're looking at something else. Maybe it's because we're refusing to really hear, sit, weep and mourn, fast and pray to really bear the burden. Not just our burden, but bear one another's burdens. I had a friend of mine in ministry, and he put up on, that social media site, Facebook, and he says, prayer, he just posted it this week, prayer, he said, prayer is when burdens are transferred to another shoulder. Prayer is when burdens are transferred to another shoulder. In other words, when I go into prayer and I'm seeking God, God takes the burden. I lay it down, but God takes the burden off my shoulders and puts it on His. So what is God saying to me this morning? What is my first response in crisis? Do I pray? Do I seek the Lord? Do I focus on His character? Do I identify with the need and confess my sins and the sins of the people around me? Do I pray in reverence to the Lord, His promises that He has made? Am I persistent in my praying to the Lord with that burden? Am I enlisting others to come alongside me? We didn't even touch on that. Others to come alongside me and to pray that burden, that crisis as well. Nehemiah had others praying. It could have been those men of Judah praying. It could have been his brother Hananiah praying for him during these 4 months before he went before Artaxerxes. My first response in crisis is to pray. Prayer aligns my heart with God's heart to see His vision. Prayer allows me to state in faith, believing that I need God to intervene in this need. Prayer demonstrates that I am dependent upon God for His ability to answer my requests. And even as Max Lucado said, prayer, God has called us to the ministry of prayer. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, if we are honest with you, there are so many things in this world that captures our attention and distracts us from seeking you first. Your word says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Lord, many times we're running around trying to find all the things when we should have come to you in prayer first. Forgive us. Lord, so many times too in our own country, as we think about our nation, it's easy for us to cast stones. It's easy for us to point fingers. It's easy for us to blame others. It's easy for us, but it's hard for us to say, Lord, I confess their sin, but I also confess my sin. So, Lord, we as a people of God, we confess our sin before you. We are guilty. And we ask your forgiveness, knowing that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that you wash over us your cleansing, which means that we don't stay in the puddle of guilt. No, hallelujah. Your Spirit lifts us up out of that, and you allow us to walk in victory with our eyes fixed on your glory, your face, experiencing your joy. Even as we talked about it at the table, even as the enemies are pounding on us, we're experiencing your joy and your provision and your presence because you are there. So thank you that you are with us always. Hallelujah. That you never leave us nor forsake us. And that your word is true and that you're calling us as your people to pray. Lord, I ask the burdens that are upon our hearts and our minds. Whatever burden it may be, if it's a burden of financial concern, if it's a burden of physical need, oh, if it's a burden of sin, if it's a burden, whatever it might be, Lord, that's causing anxiety or stress or worry, help us to lay it at your feet in prayer, shifting the burden to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame. We give you glory. We ask this in your precious, wonderful, holy name. Continue to do that work that we may see you in your fullness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.